Yom HaShoah, recently I overheard a conversation, two people just casually mentioning, oh, you know, Holocaust now, it's been 70 years. And it really struck me, not because I lost count, well, not that great at math, but it just made me realize that when I was young, when I was in elementary school, and the first time that I was taught about the Holocaust, so people were talking about 40 years. 40 years, okay, 40 years, it's been so long, that's what people said. And now, you know, without paying attention, 30 years have gone by since that point, and now people are talking about 70 years. And the difference between 40 years and 70 years is we're talking about additional generations, multiple generations, that have now gone by. And the more time passes, the more the things are forgotten, the more survivors are no longer with us. And while it was a challenge 40 years after the Holocaust to keep things alive, so you can imagine how much more difficult it is when people have, you know, moved on even more so, and even more time has gone. And it just means that we always have to search out new dimensions to try to appreciate more what it is that we're supposed to take out of what Kol Yisrael went through, for the past, for the future. And I want to share a perspective which gave me a lot of chizik over the summer around Tisha B'Av, when also, we try to think about the Holocaust. Of course, we've discussed in the past, I think, maybe a year or two ago, we discussed in Shir, that it was always controversial in terms of when exactly there should be a remembrance of the Holocaust. And while many of you may take it for granted that there's a day right after Pesach that's designated for this purpose, it was not universally agreed upon by any means. And in many communities in Klal Yisrael, Dafka, Yom HaShoah was not given the importance it's given in other parts of the community. And the reason is because, this was Rabbi Soloveitchik's opinion, Rabbi Soloveitchik was not in favor of Yom HaShoah as an institution when it was chosen and the determination of that specific time of the year. And the reason is because, again, following many others who had the same perspective, we're told by Chazal that the one day that's supposed to be devoted to remembering the tragedies in the history of Klal Yisrael is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the one day. And the indication is that even in Pesukim, that that's supposed to be the only day. And Chora, why should there be only one day? So Pashat is because we're supposed to appreciate that all tragedies that we suffer as a people nowadays ultimately stem from the Churban. And they really have to be traced back one way or another to the fact that our existence is now in the aftermath of the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, even though it happened thousands of years ago, but the repercussions are still alive and well, so to speak. And to make sure we don't distract our focus on where the source of those tragedies is supposed to be identified, namely Tisha B'Av and destruction of Beis HaMikdash. So that's one of the reasons why Yom HaShoah was not warmly accepted by everybody as the time at which we should be thinking about the Holocaust. But nonetheless, it's still a time to give some focus. But over the course of Tisha B'Av, so I had a chance to think about some of these inyanim. One thing that struck me is if you look at the kinos carefully, so you'll recognize that most of the kinos were composed, that we say on Tisha B'Av, they were composed hundreds and more. But minimally, you know, in the hundreds and hundreds of years ago, most of them by the Rishonim and following the time of the Rishonim, the Crusades, these were the authors of many, many, many of the kinos. But we have two kinos that have been incorporated into the text of many specific kinos that you buy today. The Art Scroll, for example, I have in front of me. We have two kinos that were introduced, that were authored, specifically focusing on the Holocaust. One was by the Bava Rebbe, Rav Shlomo Habersham, as well as a second which was written by Rav Schwab. We've quoted Rav Schwab many times. Schwab, who lived here, was a Rav of the Boris community in Washington Heights. And his composition, remembering the destruction of the Holocaust, was incorporated into many, many of the texts that you buy today, almost universal. And I wonder, how was it that of all the different compositions that were written, that Rav Schwab, Daf, was one of the few whose words were so widely accepted and published today with the kinos that we read? And I tried to piece together some of the writings of Rav Schwab on the Holocaust, because it offers a little perspective of where he was coming from when he addressed the topic which helps us understand who was it that was writing this kina. And I want to just try to highlight a couple things that that perhaps helped develop Rav Schwab's perspective before and after the Holocaust, and can contribute to us reading the words that he wrote many years later. And I would encourage you, if you're thinking about the Holocaust on Yom HaShoah, the association with Tisha B'Av and reading the Kina is very, very helpful in trying to make it more meaningful. Because otherwise, we, as I said before, so many years have passed, it's hard to connect. Menachem Begin, when he was the Prime Minister, was in favor of moving Yom HaShoah to be more identified with Tisha B'Av, if I'm not mistaken. Because when it was originally selected, when the date was originally selected after the formation of the state, wasn't done, again, with that consideration of Tisha B'Av being the primary time of remembering tragedies. And I believe he discussed it with the Rav Lichtenstein. Rav Lichtenstein, although, again, as I said before, the Rav, his father-in-law, was not in favor of the institution of Yom HaShoah necessarily, but Rav Aaron was concerned, what Yechiel is raising over here, is that if it happens during the summertime, if that's our entire focus on the Holocaust, then it may just get swallowed up in that black hole of summertime education without the same context, educational context, that can be provided if it's something that we think about and we devote our more time to during the school year. So there's what to be said about that. But again, I want to emphasize reading the same way that if you go to a Holocaust memorial or you read accounts of the Holocaust, sometimes the sheer terror that's described makes it alive. You find that if you read the Kinas. Whether it be about the Holocaust or any tragedy in the history of Klal Yisrael, you see the destruction and the description of that destruction. It makes it something which you can touch just a little bit more because it's there in graphic detail. The first thing we have from Schwab, and it originally appeared in a book that was published after his death called Selected Writings. But a couple years ago, they put out the Sefer of Schwab on Chumash, excellent Sefer, with much more than what's found in his Sefer on Chumash that we quote sometimes, Mayan Beis HaShoeva. I think in the introduction, his son who put together the Sefer says that only 40% of that Hebrew Sefer is in this book, which means that there's a lot more that was added. And he discusses over here, there was a Shabbos that Rav Schwab spent, I think as a 17 or 18 year old, as in Europe, in Raden, a Shabbos by the Chofetz Chaim. And many of his writings mention short stories of things that he saw. Witnessing the Chofetz Chaim, who was probably over 90 at the time, and just simple lessons and simple impressions that he took away from seeing the Tzaddik in his later years. So he writes like this: "An incident took place that weekend in Raden that gave me a glimpse into the measure of the man. Had I not witnessed it myself, I would not have believed it. It was before Motzei Shabbos. We're talking about, I think, 1928. I'm not mistaken. Chofetz Chaim had eaten a frugal Seudah Shlishus. When I came in, he was already talking. This was before benching. The room was dark and crowded with people. Chofetz Chaim was speaking of the responsibility. Everyone present has to go out and be makar b'chokim. Go into the shuls and talk to the people about mitzvahs, doing tshuva, keeping Shabbos and kashrus, tefillin, taras mishpacha. I will also go blineder, which he did. He went to Grodin to speak to the people there." Chofetz Chaim continued talking about how the generations have declined. "While love for Torah former generations had, people vied with one another to be close to one who was involved in Torah study. Every one of us is obligated to work at bringing people back to the ways of Ribbono Shel Olam." This is Chofetz Chaim giving a mussar shmuz over Shal Shittos. Then he said it's time to bench. And he started to bench like a simple Jew, saying one word at a time. I did not see anything special in his manner. Suddenly, when he reached Rachimna, something seemed to happen to him. He cried out, "Al Yisrael Amecha, Bal Tzion Mishkan Kvodecha, Oi, Oi." And he continued in this manner until he reached the Harachmans and he stopped. At that point he said to all the people who were gathered in this crowded room, "I see what will happen 10 years from now." So this was 1930. He says, "You do, you don't see it, but I do. A great fire." In the middle of benching, he suddenly had a vision of future events. And he exclaimed, 12 million is child's play." I turned to the person next to me and asked what the Chofetz Chaim meant. He replied, "He always talks about it. 12 million is the sum total of those killed in World War I. I never forgot the scene, and for 10 years I replayed it in my mind and waited fearfully for its realization until 1940 when it started to come true." So here was the Chofetz Chaim, 10 years before the Holocaust began, and prophetically being able to foresee the destruction that would take place in Europe. And Rav Schwab says that from that moment he was seeing this vision of this experience that he had, and waiting anxiously to see what would happen until, unfortunately, he saw it. Now, Schwab left in the 1930s to come to America. And he was saved, even though he originally was came from the German communities. He came to America. He was around Baltimore before he came here to Washington Heights. So he saw it all from afar. So he walked around with this premonition that the Chafetz Chaim had provided, and eerily waiting to see what would take place, and then having the reverse perspective in retrospect after the Holocaust took place, trying to piece together what was he meant to take out of the whole experience, and that sense of caution that the Chafetz Chaim had placed in the minds of the people who listened to him speak. And I think it really bears itself out when you see another vort that we do find in the Hebrew Sefer, which goes as follows. Thinking about Tzias Mitzrayim, so the Medrash says in Parashat B'Shalach that B'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. And Rashi brings a number of pshatim, what that means, chamushim. And one pshat that he brings to the Medrash is that only 1/5 of the people left Mitzrayim. 1/5, which means that 80% of Klal Yisrael died during Makas Choshech, so the Egyptians wouldn't see, and the rest, only a small 20%, were able to leave Mitzrayim. Now, the truth is there are different versions of the Medrash. Rashi quotes one that says 1/5, but there's another Medrash, the Mechilta, has an opinion that says 1/50 of Klal Yisrael actually left Mitzrayim, and the rest died. There's another opinion of the Medrash that says 1/500 actually left Mitzrayim. 1/500 left Mitzrayim. That's staggering. But what's even more staggering is when you think about the number of people who died. It means that, according to that opinion, 30 million people died before Yetzias Mitzrayim. And according to the final opinion, 300 million died. So the 80% of the Medrash Rashi quotes is one thing. It's also very significant. But as many as 300 million people, you know what that means? That means like the population of the United States died in Mitzrayim before Klal Yisrael left. So now, the numbers sound hard to put together. But it's even more strange, because what does the Medrash say? The Medrash says that Makas Choshech was the time when all these people died. Why? Why? The Egyptians wouldn't say. 300 million died. Who's not going to notice? Right? Who knows? Maybe more Jews died than Egyptians died in Makas Bechoros. Right? So what happened on the next morning after Choshech was over? All those people are gone. So how could you possibly hide such a thing? It's so hard. So what does this Medrash mean? So Schwab explains that Medrash is not supposed to be understood literally. And he brings Raya's that it means as follows. When we find the Parashat Bereishis, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls out Kain, so to speak, for killing Hevel. Right? So what does he say? He says, Kol demei achicha tzokim elai min ha'adama. The voice of your brother's bloods, demei achicha in plural, cries out to me from the ground. So why demei, plural? There's only one person. He only has one measure of dam. So the Gemara says in Sanhedrin on Daf Lam Zayin, Rashi quotes over there, that it's plural form to refer to the fact that it wasn't just Hevel. It wasn't just Hevel's son or grandson, great-grandson. It was forever and ever until Mashiach comes. All the people who would have come from Hevel, they're also Demei Achicha calling out. So what the Medrash is trying to tell us is that the magnitude of the quote-unquote Holocaust that took place in Mitzrayim before the Jews left was not simply to look at the number who actually died, which if 600,000 people left, so multiply that by 4, according to the pshat that, let's say, Rashi works with, right? So 600,000 times 4 is what? It's still a lot. Okay, but what we're really supposed to see, even deeper than that, is the progeny, the descendants of those millions who never existed. So when they died, the perspective of a Jew is not simply to look what's in front of you. We've discussed this many times before. But in the same way that when I make decisions for my life now, in yeshiva, getting married, finding a job, where I'm going to live, etc., that's not just affecting me, my wife. That's our kids and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. Every decision I make has long-lasting impact. So where do we learn that lesson from? And the fact that when a few million died in Mitzrayim, it wasn't just those few million. It was millions and hundreds of millions that would have come from those individuals who died, and that's what the Medrash is referring to when it says hundreds of millions. To bring that fast forward to modern times, explains Rashwab, let us extrapolate. History records that the accursed Nazis killed 6 million of our Jewish brethren some 70 years ago. Surely you must say that they actually murdered tens of millions of Jews, because the Jews who were murdered would have had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren in the ensuing 70 years. that, right? We said 7 years. Think about how many would have been here part of Klal Yisrael if those individuals were killed, would still be here with us. The blood of those murdered, as well as the blood of their potential children, cries out from the ground, may Hashem avenge the blood of his servants, which has been spilled. So you have to have a feeling that the Holocaust was not just something that happened 7 years ago. If you want to make it real for yourself, you have to say what the impact really is today. And as the years go by, don't say that it's a passing tragedy that we no longer have a connection to. No. Bring it alive by realizing that there's a tragedy that's increasing nowadays. Every time there's an intermarriage, there's a tragedy. Every time the Jewish community doesn't have the voice and the power that we wish it did on the world stage, it's because there's so few of us. If we were so much more multiplicitous, then perhaps we'd be more of a force to be reckoned with. In the same way that you have a few million Jews in Israel and hundreds and hundreds of millions of Arabs with oil interests and humanity, human rights, et cetera, that have to be reckoned with. Again, there's a lot of factors. But imagine if Klal Yisrael was so much more huge. And imagine if the Kiddush Hashem that is accomplished every day that a Jew walks down the street and makes a bracha and does mitzvahs and acts the way the Torah wants him to act, how much more so that the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence in this world would be felt, would be tangible around the world. So it's not that 7 years have gone by and we're disconnected. 7 years have gone by and we're more connected because every day we're feeling even more. I want to go one step further. Schwab had a very special relationship with Rav Chanan Wasserman. Chanan Wasserman was killed in Holocaust. You know the story of Rav Chanan? Chanan was giving shir at Yeshiva in Baranovich. He was giving shir, and the Nazis barged in the middle of shir, took out the whole room, and told them you're going to march to your death. They in a place nearby where the Yeshiva was located near Slobodka, and we have an account which I'll read to you in a second about Rav Chanan's final words. Before they killed him and his entire all the boys who were there in yeshiva with him. Now, he had a close relationship with Rabbi Chanan. Rabbi Chanan came to America to raise money for his yeshiva, and Rabbi Chanan had the option of staying here in America. This was in the late 30s, and things were going great in Europe. But he said, I'm not going to go down I'm not going to stay here while my talmidim are in danger in Europe. And he decided to go back. But he was here raising money. He stayed by Rav Schwab's house. They discussed many topics of the coming of Mashiach together and Amunah in the Yeshua of Klal Yisrael. So much so that there are certain questions that Rav Schwab asked him about. You know, how are we supposed to believe that Mashiach is going to come every day? We've been waiting so long. And there was correspondence in Rav Schwab's sefer. He actually has a letter, an exchange of letters between himself and Rav Chanan. Rav Chanan wrote a sefer called Ikfasa de Mashiach, where he talks about the prophecies of Mashiach. And he actually asked Rav Schwab to research further and to put together the Ma'amarim of Chazal that talk about the coming of Mashiach in order that it should be published, that people should have a better understanding of what Tanakh tells us about how we're supposed to look towards the future and the Amuna in Mashiach. And he actually put together the Sefer. And he completed it, I think, in 1941. And at that point, it was too late to show it to Rav Chanan for publication, because Rav Chanan was already back in Europe. And I think he died. I forget the exact year, but at that point it was too late. So they discussed many of these in Yanam of Amunah, and ultimately Rabbi Chanan was murdered. Rabbi Chanan in his yeshiva, one of the talmidim was the brother of Rav Schwab. So there was a close connection, and it, perhaps Rav Schwab was even more connected to what was going on because the individual that he looked to for that chizik in dangerous times was also lost, also perished in the Holocaust. Let me read to you what Rav Chanan said to his talmidim, final words before they were executed by the Nazis. First, what Rav Chanan did was he told all the talmidim to make sure that they have no impure thoughts in their minds, because in the same way that a korban can be rendered pasul with the wrong machshava, he said we're also korbanos. We're about to be offered as sacrifices on behalf of Klal Yisrael, and we're about to perform the greatest mitzvah. So we also have to make sure that our minds are clear. Here's the quote. Apparently they consider us tzaddikim in heaven, for we are chosen to atone for Klal Yisrael with our lives. If so, we must repent completely here and now. Time is short. The road to the ninth fort, that's where the Slobodka Kovna martyrs were massacred, is rapidly approaching. We must realize that our sacrifice will be more acceptable when it's accompanied by repentance. We will thereby rescue our brothers and sisters in America. We are now about to perform the greatest possible mitzvah. You destroyed it by fire, and with fire shall you rebuild it. It's a pasuk. The fire which will not consume our bodies is the very same fire which will give rise to the rebirth of the Jewish people. So I find this so powerful on many levels. Again, just the maimed itself is something that's unbelievable to imagine. But when we think about the talk of what was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's his master plan following the Holocaust, so the many different approaches that we try to take, although you know we don't have all the answers, most prominently has been stated many times over since the Holocaust, is that part of the plan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had in mind was that ultimately gave rise to the ability for Klal Yisrael to return to Eretz Yisrael. And some say because of the great pity that the world had on the Jewish people following the Holocaust, that allowed them to be more open-minded to the establishment of a state and creating a homeland, etc. And the Chafetz Chaim, in his prophetic predictions, what was going to take place, in addition to imagining the destruction, as Rav Schwab described earlier, Chafetz Chaim also told people that Eretz Yisrael would be the next station for Klal Yisrael to move on to. He used to quote the pasuk "Bahar Tzion Tia Pleita." There's a story. One of the Rebbeim in the Shivan Raden, where the Chafetz Chaim was, so he asked that the Germans would actually succeed in carrying out their plan to destroy the Jewish people. The Chafetz Chaim said, it's not possible to destroy the entire Jewish people. So then he was asked again, meaning the Chafetz Chaim, in his careful words, sounded like he was trying to say that the Nazis were going to be successful to some extent. They may not be able to be completely successful in wiping out the nation, but there was still an ominous prediction that that begged the next question. Okay, so what do we do? What do we do? The Chafetz Chaim quoted Pasuk in Bereishis that you're familiar with. When Yaakov is about to be attacked by Esav, right? So he, by Yachatz, he splits the camp, and he says, Im yavo Esav v'ikani eim al banim, right? So he's worried that Esav is going to attack him, and then he says, what's going to happen? V'yisav ha'achaneh hash. The other machana, he split the camp, the other machana will be safe. As if to suggest that there's going to be two camps. One camp that's saved, one camp that's destroyed. So then the last question that the Chafetz Chaim was asked, okay, so where's this camp going to be? So he answered, again, following the psukim, one after another, referencing each other, Pasukim Avadya Bahar Tzion Tia Pleita. And that's the pasuk I told you is written on the front of the building in Panovich. Because that's what the Chafetz Chaim told the Panovich Rav as well. Told him that you're going to rebuild in America, and you're going to rebuild in Bnei Brak. I didn't say Bnei Brak, that's where the Panovich Rav went. But that message that Chafetz Chaim gave him from this pasuk was his instruction, so to speak, where he had to go to rebuild Klal Yisrael after the war. And what's amazing is people talk so much about how the rebirth of Klal Yisrael after the Holocaust in Eretz Yisrael, and like we said, it gave way to this new homeland that the Jews would have. But did you ever hear anyone say what Rabbi Chanan said? That by doing tshuva, immediately prior to being murdered, Al Kiddush Hashem, we will thereby rescue our brothers and sisters in America. That's what he was thinking. Right before he was executed, he was thinking how our death will be a kapara for the parts of Klal Yisrael that may be safe right now from the Nazis, but we need to count on them to continue the Mesorah and to continue the existence of Klal Yisrael, because they're not in danger now, and it'll be the schus of what we're undergoing, sacrificing our lives now for our brothers and sisters in America. Other than Rabbi Chanan, I never heard anyone make that point. But once again, it brings home what we were trying to say before. The Holocaust is not something that we're supposed to see is becoming more distant. But on the contrary, we're here yet another day, yet another week, another month, another year, in the schus of those who died on our behalf. That's what Rabbi Chanan was saying. And the emphasis on America is not simply that we're supposed to say, oh, Baruch Hashem, Hakar Satov for those who died on our behalf. No, it means that there's a sense of responsibility. Rav Palm explained, if you look at it, it's in his Sefer Atar Lemelech, it's also in his Sefer, the English book that was published a number of years ago, Rav Palm on Chumash, he says, and going back 20 years ago, 25 years ago, over a half century ago, 6 million Jews gave up their lives to sanctify Hashem's name. Today, there are many hundreds of thousands of Jews who carry the names of these Kedoshim. While the Kedoshim gave up their lives al Kiddush Hashem, our task is to live a life of Kiddush Hashem. Anyone here named after someone who died in the Holocaust? So you can go into any room, any classroom, any base medrash, any shul, and dozens of people will tell you, yeah, maybe that's her grandfather, that's her great-grandfather. So it sort of makes that statement of Rabbi Hanan even more real. That's not simply that they died for us and that a responsibility is carried by us to take on what they gave to us, but we are sort of reliving and carrying, not just on our shoulders in a figurative sense, but in the sense of our own identity, with our own names, those people who died on our behalf to ensure that there would be a continuity of Klal Yisrael that, again, is our responsibility to assume. Very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. I just want to close. If you read through this kina, as I said before, very, very dramatic accounts. One thing really stuck out at me. Shlishi alavoyer bivrak zam soer mikar meachem erohavtem. Translation in the article over here says, an entire third to be destroyed by the blitzkrieg's fury of the cherished vineyards you dearly loved. Say one third of Klal Yisrael. It's the estimation, the 6 million people who die, one third of Klal Yisrael. I remember about 12, 15 years ago, I was at a bar mitzvah in Eretz Yisrael. And the boy whose bar mitzvah was there with his grandparents, both of whom were Holocaust survivors. And the rabbi who was speaking at the bar mitzvah said that if you look, anyone ever hear of Rav Zevin, Rav Yosef Zevin? That was a prolific writer. Big Talmud Chacham, lived in Eretz Yisrael, in Yerushalayim, in the years following the war. And one of his major projects was the Encyclopedia Talmudis. It's a yellow set of Sfarim they have in the back of the Beis Medrash. And it's a tremendous work, really, really amazing. And if you ever open it up, you'll see the scholarship and the organization and the amount of effort that must have gone into putting it together. They've only finished like half of the Aleph base. They're in the Lamas right now, I think, or Mems. To write an encyclopedia, okay? Encyclopedia of Shas and Halacha and Poskim to this very day. I was just reading one of the later volumes, and I saw that they quoted the Rav in a book, in a sefer that was published from the Rav about 10 years ago. Okay, so write an encyclopedia. So people asked Rav Zevin, what gave you the motivation? What gave you the inspiration to start such an undertaking, which, by the way, he did not live to see even a small part of it being finished, because, again, it's such a mammoth task. They're in the almost 40 volumes, and they're still only about halfway through the Aleph Beis. So he said very simple. He said one-third of Klal Yisrael was annihilated in the Holocaust. So I said to myself, when the war was over, if that's the case, that means that every single one of us Jews sitting here now, alive and well, has a responsibility to be a Jew three times over, to make up for that one-third of Judaism that was destroyed. And that's a man who sees destruction and sees it as a responsibility to rebuild. In a certain way, what we have to take from Rabbi Hanan is that we also have to see that responsibility. But hopefully what we've seen today makes it even more alive, because it was something so focused on America in Rabbi Hanan's view. And sitting in this room, having studied Rabbi Hanan's own words so many times, in just the understanding of the Gemara and understanding the words of Chazal, so it has to have even more meaning to us. The individuals died for us to live and to exist and to be able to keep Yiddishkeit bizman hazeh. And we carry the names of those people. And with every passing day, like we said before, the destruction of the Holocaust has to be even greater in our minds, because it means one more generation that doesn't exist, that could have existed with millions and millions more. And it means one more year of our community in existence by virtue of the fact that others gave that kapara to make sure it happens. And that has to inspire our Avodas Hashem to be all the more with the fire, as Rabbi Hanan said, with you destroyed it by fire, and with fire you shall rebuild it. So it's not just the fire of the deaths of the Jews who died, but it's the fire of the neshama that also has to be rekindled in the aftermath.